In 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and we'll look down at verse 21, the final verse. He says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And that's the verse that caught my attention. And I was thinking about that thought, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. And Joshua was going by this morning. I was sitting at the table reading, and he said, "What are you preaching on this morning, Dad?" And I said, I read him that phrase, "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh." And he said, "Again? Does that mean he appeared at one other time?" And he said, "When did he appear the first time?" I said, "Well, maybe the better question is, when did he stop appearing?" Because Shiloh was the place where at this time in the nation of Israel's history, this is where the tabernacle was. This is before they took it to Jerusalem, and of course before the temple was built. The tabernacle stood in Shiloh. The priest, the high priest Eli, was here, and it was in Shiloh where the worship of God was taking place and so on. And so when you think about that background, here we are at Shiloh. We are in the city where the tabernacle of God stands, where the offerings are being made. But it says the Lord appeared again in Shiloh in the days of Samuel. And so in that, that's a great thought. I mean, it's a good thing. It's an encouraging thing when you say, good, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. But with that thought, it's implied that before this time, then, he had disappeared, if you will. There was a time when he was not appearing to those in Shiloh. And that's what grabbed my attention. I called the sermon "The Reappearance of the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll give you some thoughts. Our Father, we come today, as always, relying upon your help, because, Lord, we desperately need it. And we're asking you for it, Father, that you would grant grace to my mind and my words and my thoughts, Lord, that I could speak those things that you did put in my heart as I studied and meditated and thought upon the Scripture. And yet, Lord, my mind is feeble and my words are not always adequate. And so we're asking for you to speak to our heart as only you can. And Lord, that you would give us grace to hear. Lord, that you would appear here in this place this morning in a way that we would know that we have been in the presence of God. And Father, I pray and ask you to help that all, if there's some today in our midst that need to be saved, that you would appear to their heart and show them, Lord, the need that they have and how you can meet that need. And God, give them grace to come to faith in Christ. And just, Lord, have your hand upon us now. Do as you would in our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's true that there are some who work for a paycheck only. And then there's some who work, they take their job perhaps seriously and, you know, they really have a sense of wanting to accomplish something. And this isn't the subject of where I'm just trying to use this as a way of illustrating a point this morning. Some jobs, as I thought about that, I thought there's some jobs that really the only thing they offer is to go and do, you know, your job and get a paycheck. There's not a lot of room for advancing. There's not a lot of expanding. There's not a lot of improving or helping or really doing something. I know there's some jobs that are like that. And so if you have a job and you say, well, you know, I'm kind of one of those just work for a paycheck, I don't know what else to do, that's not necessarily wrong. But there's some, and I thought of my dad this week as I was thinking about this. I told those on Thursday night that my dad on Thursday turned 80 years old, and he was always one that whatever job he did, it wasn't just about, you know, checking off the box, finishing the job, and saying, okay, that's done with, we can move on. He always was one that if he had the mentality that if you were going to do a job, you might as well do it right. And you might as well, you know, do the best you can and improve something, do something worthwhile. And that's why when one time my dad was in a job where he couldn't really advance or do anything, and you know, outside of just show up, put in his time and go home, and he hated it. He worked it only for a year, and he said, I just couldn't stand the job anymore. And he got a different one, and one that he could then, you know, feel like he was accomplishing something. And so there are some, and I'm just saying this morning, there are some that, you know, they're just happy to punch the clock, put in their time, go home, and collect a paycheck, and that's okay. And then there's others that, you know, they take it a little more as a challenge to do something worthwhile and so forth. And that's just my way of illustrating the thought to you as well, that as Christians, there's some of us that are just willing to keep up the, you know, the normal, I want to say facade, but maybe that's not really fair. We just want to, you know, we do our thing. We go to church every Sunday. We read our Bible, you know, a certain amount so that we can, you know, check a square or know that we've read our Bible. And we're content to just go through our Christian life that way. And then there's others that have a real hunger for to grow, hunger to become closer to God, to allow God to work in their life, and that relationship with God is so important to them that they go beyond just the, you know, just the punching the clock kind of Christianity, where, you know, you can do that. You can live a Christian life and you can look good. You can, you know, you can impress your neighbors. And I'm not saying that we're trying to do that necessarily, but you know what I'm trying to say? We're just putting in the minimal amount to maintain the name Christian. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And the reason why I come to that is we're going to find more of what I'm trying to point out, but I want to hang on to some thoughts for a moment before I reveal them all to you, about what I see here in the life of Eli and his children and so on. They were ones that sort of just were trying to keep up a front of religiosity. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it sounds right. Of religiousness. They were trying to keep up this appearance. But underneath, there was a whole lot wrong. A whole lot wrong. And so, when we come to this phrase we read in verse 21, that the Lord appears again in Shiloh, that was an amazing thing. It was a very momentous time when God appeared again. Because for a while in Shiloh, and I can't tell you how long this happened, but for a while in the place where the tabernacle stood, the priest of God was doing his duties, offering the sacrifices, you know, keeping the feasts, doing the things that priests do. There was a time he was doing all of that, but yet God was not noticed. God was not, there was no appearance, there was no sense of God in the whole thing. They were just going through the motions, if you will. And that's a, you know, that's kind of a alarming thought, because we don't want to fall into that, right? We don't want to fall into a way of going about our Christian life where it's not really, God's just not being felt. God's not this. If you don't sense God in it, then what's the point? Is what I guess I'm trying to say, right? So I just wrote down two main points. The first one is this, the obscuring of the Lord. The obscuring of the Lord. He had gone from sight in Shiloh. Now the truth is, the Lord is never really absent. Would you agree with that? God is omnipresent. And for the believer, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the presence of God was not necessarily absent from Shiloh, but his appearance was absent. Do you understand that, the difference? And what that means is that God can be present, but you not sense that he's there. You have lost the senses. You've been, you know, his presence to you has been obscured. And that can happen. It can happen where God might be present to Samuel, apparent to Samuel, but not apparent to Eli. And sometimes in a church, God can be moving in the heart and the life, and the appearance of God in the sense that he is at work and he is felt and he is understood. The relationship with God is alive and working in somebody's life in the church, but other people in the church, his appearance has been long obscured. They're just going through the motions. They're here, but they don't really hear from God. And that's a position I would never want to come to. I never want to get to the place where I'm not hearing from God anymore. But this is the way it was in Shiloh. Look back over in verse number 1 of this chapter. It says that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And then notice this phrase. It says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." Now you might read that and think, wow, they counted the word of God as very precious. That's not what it means. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. Notice the next phrase, there was no open vision. Do you know why some things are precious? It's because they're very rare. If something's rare, like a, you know, like gold, you don't see, you know, it's just not lying around everywhere. We can't just go out in the yard and pick up gold. Right? Leanne was thinking, that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? They used to, you know, that's how the boom, the big gold rushes would happen. Because they would find gold, and then word would start going. And you know how word spreads? It begins to embellish. And, you know, people would start saying, boy, over there in British Columbia, they're just picking gold off the top of the ground, you know. And then all of a sudden, you have a huge influx of people come. And that's happened. And then, of course, they get here and they say, well, where is it? You know, I heard you guys were, you know, using it to prop your bed up with and stuff, you know, and now I don't see any. Well, the fact is that story was a little bit blown out of proportion. But gold is rare and other things are rare. And because they're rare, they're precious, right? The word of God was precious in the days of Eli because it was so rare. There was no open vision. There was no open vision, meaning that it wasn't common. It wasn't an open thing where God was speaking to his children. There's times throughout the history of Israel where you went through long silent spells where there was no prophecy. Did you know between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that white spot there in your Bible, there's 400 years of silence. 400 years where God was, you know, they'd studied the old writings of Moses. They read the old prophets. They knew that the Messiah was coming. But right in that space of 400 years, there was just nothing. No new prophecy, no anything. Those are hard times. Well, in this day in Shiloh, there was no open vision. That's what we read in the beginning verse of the chapter. And that shows you that there God was silent. His vision, the open visions of God, the revelation of God was obscured. And not until the end of the chapter, all of a sudden starts to open up again. How does it get obscured? That's one question I asked. Now, before we do that, though, let me try to tie this in a little bit more personal, a little more practical for us. Let me have you turn to, hold your place here. Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see this in just not just one spot, but understand what I mean here. Matthew chapter 13, and find verse 15 when you get there, and I'll be there in a moment. 13 and 15 of Matthew. Here's what the Lord says. He says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are," what? "Dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." So he says to these people, when this is when Jesus now was on the earth, right? And he's quoting from Isaiah, but Jesus was on the earth. He was, I mean, you talk about open vision, you talk about revelation of God. He was God in the flesh walking amongst them. Yet how many of them did not perceive who he was? They saw him, but they didn't see who he was. They heard his message, but they really didn't hear what he was trying to say. Because their minds were blinded, their ears were dull. They had gotten to a place where, you know, God was not absent, but he, to them, he might as well have been. Do you understand? It wasn't penetrating. It was, you know, they just weren't getting it. We see that, well, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit because I like the story. I'll just refer to it. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And you remember that story? If you remember, the man was born blind and he goes to the priest and the priest said, "How did you, you know, were you, you were blind, right? How did you," and he was born blind. "How did you get healed?" And he said, "A man named Jesus healed me." And they said, "This is Jesus. He's doing these things." And of course, the Pharisees, they were, you know, getting jealous. And they said, "Well, you know, we know he's a sinner. And we don't know." And then they called his parents. And they said, "Is this really your son? And was he really born blind? And how did he get his sight?" And the parents said, "Yeah, it's really our son. And he, we know he was born blind, but how he sees, we have no idea." And in that, they said, finally they said to the guy, they said, "Well," they said, "tell us again. How did you get your sight?" And he said, "I've told you once. If I tell you again, will you be his disciple?" And they said, "Hey, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. We know that Moses is from God, but we don't know where this guy's from." And the blind man, he said, this is a marvelous thing. He's opened my eyes. I was blind, but now I see. And you don't know where he's from?" This guy who just got his eyes open, he could see a whole lot more than they could see. He said, "If he is not from God, he couldn't have done this." And they said, "Oh, well, no, he couldn't be from God." But you see, they were just blind. Those who had sight were blind. That guy who was blind, he saw. And it's often the case. It's not that God's not present. It's not that God's not revealing. It's not that there's nothing to see. It's simply that people have blinders. And did you know it can happen to Christians? We know the world lies in darkness, and it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the god of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of those lest they see. And so there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of distractions out there to get your eyes away. There's a lot of things to, you know, veil the truth. There's a whole lot of things that cover up God's truth, and people just in their sin have glossed over their senses. But even it happens to believers. Let me have you just show you this one. Go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And I was also thinking about another one while you're turning there. I'll mention in John chapter 14. We won't turn to it, but Jesus was telling them he was going away. You recall, and he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," and so on. And he said, "I'm going to the Father." And Philip said to him, he said, "Oh, well, Lord, show us the Father." And do you remember what Jesus' response was? He said, "Philip, how long of time have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But I don't think even then the disciples could fully grasp what he was talking about. Well, in Mark chapter 8, find verse 17. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Now, he had said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they thought he was talking about bread. And he says, perceive ye not yet, neither understand ye, have ye your hearts yet hardened? Now he's talking to his disciples. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments ye took up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And then later they finally clued in. He was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees, not bread at all. But you see that what I'm trying to show you is that, yes, unsaved people a lot of times are blind to what's going on around them. But even Christians, even as believers, even as disciples of Christ, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll see how this happens in the story here in a moment, but we too can become senseless, if that's the way to put it. God's obscured to our vision. Is there anybody here that, and I don't want you to raise your hand right now, but maybe you say, yeah, you know what, I haven't really seen, I'm not talking about seeing God physically, but I'm saying I just haven't seen God in much at all lately. I haven't heard from God lately at all. Is that your case today? Because God is not absent. God has not stopped speaking. Why is it that we don't hear? Why is it that we don't see? Well, let's go back now to Samuel, because I want to give you some thoughts about how that happens. Back in 1 Samuel 3 in verse number 11, you probably know, I'm kind of counting on some of your familiarity with these scriptures, but I'll read you some things. It tells us here in verse 11 that the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at the which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken, notice that's past tense, which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. Now notice this last phrase. What's it say in verse 13? And he what? He restrained them not. Right? And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that, and here's a phrase that I underlined and I said, whoa. He says that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. That's pretty strong words. God says their iniquities will not be purged with sacrifice. And this is the message he's given to little Samuel. Samuel's a boy, you remember. And he's getting this message from God that the house of Eli has so corrupted themselves. The boys, they were priests too, the sons of Eli. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. They had corrupted the priesthood. They had corrupted themselves. The Bible calls them sons of Belial. They were wicked. Are you still with me? Stay with me because I got something, just a few more thoughts to share with you. They were so evil. And the Bible says, you restrained them not. Do you know how sometimes we get to a point where, sometimes God wants us to seek him, and he kind of, and the psalmist talks about God sometimes may obscure himself a little bit to teach us, to help us. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when people get blinded by sin. That's what I'm talking about. And how it happens, you say, how can that happen to a Christian? Well, it's because of unrestrained pleasures, undisciplined appetites, unrestricted carnality. You see, when we live like that, and if you go back and read in chapter 2 what the sons of Eli had done, basically, I'll just give it to you fast. They would bring the offerings, the animal sacrifices to the temple or the tabernacle, and the priest had right to some of the meat and so on. They could eat of it and this sort of a thing. But they went beyond what God had allowed. And basically, and they were very bullish in their very... I think you understand what that word is, bullish. Anyway, what it says is they would go in there with, you know, they'd have a pot boiling and this meat in there, and they'd just take a hook and whatever they got out, they took it. And even if it was more than what their allotment was and whatever. And then they didn't want just boiled meat. They wanted the roasted meat and so on. And they had very detailed instructions how to take the fat and burn it and so on. But they liked, you know, they liked the fat on there and so on. And they would just take it. And if anybody said anything against them, they'd said, you're going to give it to us or we'll take it by force. That's exactly what it says in the Bible. And then it even goes on later to say that they lay with the women who would gather at the tabernacle. I mean, they had gone deep into sin. And because of it, the Bible says the men hated the sacrifices. In other words, they loathed the religion because of the corruption of the leaders. When religious leaders are corrupt, people loathe religion. And we could go into all kinds of things, but what God says to Eli is, you didn't restrain them. You didn't tell them no. Eli would rather just, you know, for the name's sake, for sake of peace, for saving face, for whatever reason, not deal with it. He didn't deal with the problems. And he allowed these things. They were wrong. He knew they were wrong. But he just allowed them. And what happens sometimes in a Christian's life is there are passions that are wrong. There are actions that are wrong. There are things that are wrong in their life, in their home, in their family. But they allow it. They won't restrain it. They don't want to deal with it. And because we will not deal with it, we go down a road, a path, and you might say, listen, it's my life, you know, I'll do what I want. Yeah, that's fine, you can do that. But the fact is, you are beginning to obscure your vision of God. When you just allow your own hungers, and he said this to Eli too, I don't have time to go to every verse, but he said to them, you took the choicest things and made yourself rich. When you read the next chapter, chapter 4, at the end of that, the Ark of the Covenant is taken and Eli is, and the Bible says this, he was very fat. That's what the Bible says. And he fell off his chair, boom, and he broke his neck and died. He was so heavy, he just, boom. That was the end of Eli. But because he wouldn't restrain his children, he wouldn't restrict his appetites. He wouldn't curb his desires. He lost sight of God. And I'm saying to us this morning, you can also, you know, you start doing it, you start just letting your hungers, your passions, your carnal desires creep in, and you don't restrain them, you don't restrict them, you don't die to the old man. And you might think for a while, you know, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. But here's what happens. Notice this. God becomes less apparent to you. You don't hear from the... You read your Bible and you go, okay, I read my Bible. Did I get anything out of it? Not really. But I read it. And when that happens, think about this. If you have... You know, if you're dull of hearing, your eyes are getting dim from seeing God, then sin just becomes more permissible, right? And we go, and it's a snowballing thing, is what I'm trying to say. It's a progressive thing. Because we allow it, we let little things come in, God gets a little bit pushed to the back and comes a little more obscured all the time, and sin becomes less and less offensive, and it just grows. And that's how they get to the place where they were. So, the vision was obscured. It was closed to the people there. But, thank God, it doesn't end there. We come now back to the last verse, 21. The Lord appears again. How does he appear again? Well, there's a little guy there named Samuel. And the Bible says, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. And then it says, by the word of the Lord. God stopped talking to Eli, and he started talking to Samuel. You remember the story? One night Samuel went to bed, and the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel got up, ran over to Eli, and he said, here I am, didn't you call me? And he's like, what? I didn't call you, go back to bed. Remember that? Three times it happens. And finally, Eli says, there's something going on, Samuel. I almost forgot about the voice of God. But I remember now, this is what it says. God's talking to you. And he said, next time you go back, when you're called, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so Samuel went and laid down, and God said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord. This is the first time. I mean, you know, the vision had been closed. He hadn't known anything about this. God wasn't talking to Eli. And so Samuel says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And God began to talk to him. And then notice, and I'm going to close this up, but look at verse number 19. It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and didn't let none of his words fall to the ground. Isn't that interesting? Now, to a preacher, that means a lot. That none of his words would fall to the ground. And it says, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, that's from the north clear to the south, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Finally, God has got a prophet again. God is talking to us again. And he's talking to us, and isn't it interesting, not through the priest, not through the old guys, it's this child, Samuel, this boy. God's speaking to him. And he's bringing the message of God again. That precious message that had been missing and was so rare, so seldom did we ever sense it. But now, it's obvious that God is speaking in Samuel's life. Let me give you one last verse. In verse number 30 of chapter 2. Verse 30 of chapter 2. This is one of the messages God, you know, remember I said that God had past tense spoken? He had sent a prophet before to talk to Eli. God had sent a prophet. So not only was it because of unrestrained passions and unrestricted hungers and those kind of things, it was also unheeded warnings. He had been warned, but he didn't listen. And here's what it says. It says in verse 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. Now he's talking to the priest because they were Levites. And above there you can read, and he says, when you came out of Egypt, did I not choose the tribe of Levi to be the priesthood? Did I not choose the family of Aaron to be the line of those that were in the priest, the high priest? And you are one of those, Eli. But you haven't honored me. You haven't followed me. You haven't kept my commandments. And here's what he says. He goes on to say, I've chosen your house, but that you should walk before me forever. Now notice in the middle of verse 30. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off mine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. He said, you guys are going to die young. And he goes on to say, I'm going to raise up somebody who will honor me. So here's what he's saying in all that. He's saying, don't think just because you are a Levite that I can't cut you off and put somebody else in your place. It's almost like what he said to the nation of Israel later. Don't say we're children of Abraham and think that that's enough. Being born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian, right? You know that. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. God says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who will not honor me, I will cut off. And so he says to Eli, the Levites have been priests all this time, but I'm ready to move you out of the way and put up a little boy because he'll honor me. And that's exactly what he did. And so I'm saying, you know, this is where I don't have this sermon all polished off, how to bring it to a close. But I hope you understand that whether you are a boy, a humble, not as knowledgeable and everything else, what counts is you honor God. God will speak to you. You just go through the motions like Eli. The vision's gone. The ears are plugged. And you won't hear from God. But you honor God, and God will continue to be real in your life. That's what I have to share with you this morning. I hope it can be a help to you. I'm going to ask you to stand.